The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
You know, we're about halfway through the month of a new year, and there's a lot of expectations about this coming year, what God is going to do. I hope that everybody has some expectations of good things that God's going to do in your life, your family, in this church, in our nation. God is on the move. We can have total confidence that God is in control. And yet, also, sometimes this time of year, people battle some depression. You know, this is when you start realizing that you spent a little more than you should have for Christmas. And sometimes we're catching up on things that we've neglected over the holiday season. And, you know, we get in this thing that it's almost a cave of fear and despair that is difficult for some people to get out of. Now, I just want to talk to you a little bit this morning about being able to get out of the cave of fear and despair. We're going to look a little bit at Elijah's life, some things that happened with him. But I want us to look at and realize that God has given us the ability to be able to overcome these emotions that we sometimes fall into. When David was fleeing from King Saul, he found a cave to hide in. You know, humans have used caves from the beginning of creation for shelter, to hide in, for storage, all kinds of things. When David was running from King Saul, he found a cave, and he penned these words in Psalms 57:1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. And that's what I want you to understand, that no matter what you're going through, the calamities will pass by. David had assurance that this thing that had come upon him was going to pass by. You're going to get through it. You're going to go on. You're going to recover. And God is on your side. David also said that we serve a merciful God that will never leave us or forsake us. Now, David knew that dwelling in this cave was a temporary situation for him. He knew that he wasn't going to be there forever. And that's what I want everyone in here this morning to recognize, that even if you have a little bit of despair or some fears come upon you, it's a temporary place for you. You can come out. Now, I understand in modern warfare, they tell our troops to stay out of caves. You don't hide in a cave. A cave is a grave. However, I know this, that no matter where we feel like we have to take refuge, God is with us, then we are in His arms and we are safe. Read a little story about a soldier who was fighting in World War II in Guadalcanal as the Allies were trying to take the Solomon Islands from the Japanese. This particular soldier got separated from his platoon, and he was alone, and Japanese were closing in on him. He had no place to go, but there was a series of caves, and he found one, and he got in it, and he knew if they came to check the caves that he was in trouble. They would find him. And he heard him coming. And he prepared himself. He was going to fight to his death. He prepared himself to die, to fight and die, because he knew as soon as they stuck their head in there that he was going to have to fight. As he lay there, he watched a spider begin to weave a web. And that spider just kept working and working. And as the spider worked, he just marveled at the awesome ability that God had given that spider. And before long, that spider had woven a web over the entrance of that cave. As the Japanese came up checking each and every cave, and they were checking all the caves, a Japanese soldier came up to that cave, and he saw the spider web, and he moved on. The guy realized that God had protected him simply by having the spider weave a web there, because the Japanese figured there wasn't anybody in there if there was a spider web over the entrance. God is an awesome God. He can use even a spider web to save his people. He's on your side. He's on our side. He is our God. He's awesome and he's mighty. He is a powerful God. As we look this morning, we're going to look at some things that took place in Elijah's life. But I always like to make reference to David, because David understood making God his protection. In Psalms 91:1, he said, "He who dwells," this is a famous psalm, we all know this, "he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." If we abide, if we will stay with our Lord, if we will be in his secret place, we will find a secret place to be with the Lord, he will protect us. Fear and despair can be a cave that seems like it's hopeless to get out of. But let's take a look at Elijah and some things that happened in Elijah's life to see what he did to get out of that cave. Now, everybody knows Elijah was a great prophet, right? He did some incredible miracles. God was with him. God spoke to him. But he had some adversaries during his time. The main adversary was Ahab, the king. And Ahab was an evil king, mostly because of the influence of his evil wife, Jezebel. Jezebel worshipped Baal, the god of nature, and his mythological wife, Asherah, who was the goddess of fertility. And, you know, you don't have to use much of your imagination to realize how they worshipped her. So these two gods were the gods that were being worshipped mostly in Israel because of the influence of Jezebel and Ahab. Elijah got tired of it, because he knew that he served the living God, the one true God, that these were just fake gods. So he called for a showdown. He called for all the prophets of Baal and Asherah to gather on Mount Carmel. And he said, and after they got there, he said to them, "Listen, we're both going to make a sacrifice. The God that sends fire down from heaven will be the God that we worship." And he gave the Baal gods and the first opportunity. And for hours and hours, they sacrificed, they put the sacrifice on the altar, and they danced before their God. This is one of the things that they would do often when they were worshiping their God. They would cut themselves, and blood would gush everywhere. This was one of their forms of worship. And they danced around, calling out to their God. Elijah got tired of it after a while, and he started making fun of them. Maybe he's asleep, or maybe he's out to lunch, or, you know, I don't know what all he said. But maybe he's hard of hearing. I do think he said that to them. Maybe he's hard of hearing. You need to get louder. Finally, they just gave up. And of course, Elijah, being the prophet of Almighty God, he called out to his God. But before he did, he said, "We're going to make this more difficult." And he told him to get barrels of water and pour over the sacrifice. He said, "Dig a ditch around the outside of it." So not only did they get one barrel, they got three barrels of water and poured over that sacrifice. And it was drenched in water. And the ditch that they dug around it was filled with water. And then Elijah turned to his God, our God, and he cried out to God, and God sent fire down from heaven. And the Bible says that King James says it licked up all the water. In other words, it took all, there wasn't any water left. It dried everything. It burned it up to a crisp. And then Elijah said, get those false prophets and put them to death. What a great victory that was. Incredible victory. But I want you to understand something. As much a man of God as Elijah was, he was also a human being. And right after that, that's what we're going to read, right after that great victory, he had a time of fear and despair. He ran for his life. Let's look at what Elijah did. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he rose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. This man was an incredible prophet of God. He evidently was a great warrior too, because he was not afraid of those Baal worshipers. He stood against the king Ahab and his soldiers, because, you know, they could have taken his life at any time. And yet, one woman set fear through his whole being and caused him to run and hide. This astounds me sometimes when I think about it. What happened to Elijah? Well, we have to realize that this one woman had power and authority in all of the kingdom. She had more power and authority than the king himself, because if she said something, he would do it. How many of you guys understand that? Come on. No. When she speaks, you obey. And it scared Elijah, because he knew that what she said, she meant. And she was sending people after him. So he ran off. He ran into the wilderness. And he became depressed. And he said, take my life, God. Just take me out of here. Look, I'm the only one left. They've killed all the rest of them. Take my life. I don't know if any of you have ever been there before, but I have. I've been in that situation where I felt like, man, I just don't want to go on anymore. It's time to just give it, take me, God. Get me out of here. That's when you pray for the rapture, right? We want him to come quickly, Lord Jesus. But you know, even in those times, our God is patient, loving, and kind. And he took Elijah to a place. Now, Elijah finally ended up in the cave that I'm calling fear and despair. But God took him there so that he could take him out and bring him back to great victory. Look at verse 8 and 9. After he'd been there for a while, God fed him, and it said he arose. He ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This is the first thing that I want us to look at this morning. If you are in this place, in a place, in a cave of fear and despair, God is saying to you this very morning, just the same thing that he said to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Rob? Why are you here? This is God saying to Elijah, I didn't bring you here. I allowed you to come here. I gave you the strength to be able to flee to this place, but I didn't send you here. What are you doing here? God is trying to say to us this morning that this is not where he wants us to be. He wants to bring us out of this cave. He wants to bring us out into newness of life. He wants to bring us out where we can see that there is hope and there is expectation. God doesn't want us in this place. God wants to give us a hope for the future. A little over a month before he died, a famous atheist, Sartre, was trying to resist the feelings of despair because he had no hope for anything. But he kept saying to himself, as friends would say, I know I shall die in hope. But then he had followed up. He was very sad. He would say, but hope needs a foundation. You see, he had no foundation, and he knew that. We have a foundation. We have hope in our Lord. God has promised us that he wants to give us a future. He wants to give us a hope. That he wants to make sure that we can go on. We can move out of this cave of fear and despair. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God's on our side. God didn't put you in this cave, and God doesn't want you in this cave. He's ready for you to come out. The next thing we want to look at is 1 Kings 19:11-17. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. I think what we need to get from this is that when we are feeling this way, and we feel like we're in this cave, that we need to get a personal revelation from our God. We need to hear him speak directly to us. And it's that still small voice. Most of the time, it's here and here that we hear our God. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us to guide and direct our steps. We don't get this profound voice booming from heaven that we see or hear in the movies. We just hear the still small voice that's saying, I have a plan. I have a purpose. I want to give you a hope. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. to give you a future and a hope. Then you shall call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's a key to this. We search for the Lord with all our heart. When we do that, we will get a personal revelation of what he has for us for our future. He will speak directly to you and give you hope. It's his desire for you to hear and to know that he has a plan for your life and that he is going to direct every step. He has ordered your steps. Joshua spent 40 years in the wilderness waiting on God so that he could enter into the promised land. The children of Israel had sinned. They had turned from God. They were disobedient. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that were not. But God had promised Joshua that he was going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. So for 40 years, he waited and he waited and he waited, but he was waiting with expectation, ready to go in. He couldn't, I know Joshua was chomping at the bit to go in to take that land, but he had to wait on the Lord. And when the Lord spoke to him, he was ready to go. And they went in and they took the land. But it was a process. It didn't happen overnight. The best I can calculate, it took about 7 years for them to go in and take the land until Joshua's death. And then they didn't take all of it. They didn't do everything that God told them to. He had a hope, and he held on to that hope. He had a personal revelation from God. Viktor Frankl was an Australian psychologist who survived the Nazi concentration camps. And while he was there, he kind of studied people. And after it was all over with, he wrote some papers. And he came to this conclusion that the people that actually survived the concentration camps, that were able to live through the horrible treatment that they received, exempt from those who were actually murdered by the Nazis, but those who actually were able to survive the horrible treatment did so because they had a hope for the future. They had a reason to live. They were able to go through this, even as horrible as it was, because they had family members or they had some purpose. They knew that they were going to survive this thing. They had to survive. When God gives us a hope and a purpose, we can hold on. I know I'm being... He's got all your attention. I realize that. Okay. All right. Praise God. Instead, we must recognize that we can have a hope for the future. God doesn't want you to live in the cave. You got to understand that. You got to get a personal revelation from God. 1 Kings 19:18 says this: "It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill, and whoever," well, beginning with 17, "and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. All those knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." What I want you to understand is you are not alone. You may be going through some stuff, but you're not alone. You're a part of this body. You're a part of the overall body of Christ. God is with you, and your brothers and sisters are with you. They're standing with you. They're praying with you. They will help you. They will pray for you. They will encourage you. This is teamwork. We're working together to accomplish Almighty God's work and ability. Teamwork, Henry Ford says this: teamwork is the ability to work together toward a common vision, the ability to direct individual accomplishments toward organizational objectives. It is the fuel that allows common people to attain uncommon results. When we work together, when we pray for one another, when we encourage each other, I believe we will obtain uncommon results in our life. And when we know that we have people standing with us, we can come out of this cave of fear and despair. We can come out recognizing that there is hope for our future. Remember, you're not alone. The most important part of this, to me, is found in verse 19. It says about Elijah, so he departed from there, and then it goes on to say what he was doing. But those few words right there are profound. He departed from there. God will give you the tools. He'll give you the ability. He'll stir it in your heart. But you have to depart from there. You have to move away from that cave. You have to get out of it. You have to flee from it. You can't stay in there and hibernate. You can't become a hermit. You know, there's a lot of people that want to be survivalists and Christian hermits these days. But God hasn't called us to that. You know, I believe we should be prepared for anything, any disaster, anything that comes along. But we're not supposed to hide in caves and tremble and fear the Antichrist. If he's here, there's nothing you can do about it. This is part of prophecy. It's going to be fulfilled. We have a job to do. And Jesus said this, occupy till I come. And what he meant by that was, get busy. Do a work that I've called you to. Don't let this world force you into the cave of fear and despair. Come out of that place. Get out of there. God is on your side. He doesn't want you in that place. He's with you. You have people around you that will support you, that will encourage you, that will stand with you. You are a survivor. You are more than a conqueror in Christ. You will accomplish, and you can accomplish, much for the kingdom of God. Ted Williams was a famous baseball player. And he said this. He said, God will get you to the plate, but you're on your own after that. Well, you know, I'm sure Ted Williams was a wonderful guy, but I disagree with him. In fact, I think it's just the opposite. I believe that we get ourselves to the plate, and once we're there, then that's when God takes over. Because you got to get up. You got to get out of the dugout. You got to walk across the floor, the field, over to the plate. And man, when you do that, that's faith in action. And when you move out and you move forward, then God begins to do his work. It's awesome to see it happen in our lives. Praise God. We're overcomers. God has given us this ability to get out, to get on, to move on. He doesn't want you in the cave. And he certainly wants you to know that you're not alone. He's on your side. He's with us today. He's for you. And he's not against you. Amen. How many know that, heard that song? Yeah. He is for me. He's not against me. I know that whatever I do, wherever I go, my God is my rear guard. He's all around me. He's everywhere. He goes before me. He's beside me. He's behind me. He keeps us. He He directs us. He protects us. He's a mighty, powerful God. Stand with me this morning.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.